Colby.
I'd like to say that it thrills my soul to see Brian up here reading this morning. I remember doing Bible studies with him, and I remember the day he was baptized, and that's wonderful. It's great to see him doing that, and he's done an excellent job. And all he needs to do is just keep practicing, and he'll get better and better as time goes on. I didn't start out reading very well. I didn't start out very well at all when it comes to speaking before people. I got two or three paddlings in school because of it. I told that teacher I'd already said that part before, and I didn't know what come afterwards, but I shouldn't have told her that. But it is really nice to be here today, and I praise God for your presence here this day. You know what a witness is? A witness, he stands, they take him on the stand, you know, and he gets up there and he has a testimony, and he has something to say. He testifies of what he's seen and heard and what took place. A witness is not somebody who just sits by and watches and has nothing to say. He has a testimony. He testifies of what took place. And the Bible talks about some witnesses, and we want to look at some of these. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we want to begin reading with verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It talks about some people's faith. And as we read about these, I'd like you to think about your faith. By faith, the heart of Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephunneh and of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised up to life again. Others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others as trial of cruel and mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted and were slain with swords. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God had provided some things better for us, that they without should not be made perfect. You know, people in our society don't realize the great price has been paid for our nation. They talk about the killings in Afghanistan and the killings in Iraq. They're nothing compared to the young American men that died on V-Day. All of them piled together with the amount of people killed in one day. And they laid down our lives for our freedoms. For our lives. And people just don't realize the great price that's been paid for us. The great things that's been done for us in the past. And when it's true when it comes to the Christian life, it's the same way. People don't understand and don't realize the number of people that have suffered so. And a number of people that have endured so many things that Christ could come and be upon this earth and be crucified for our sins. They don't realize the great price, the blood of men, the things that's come. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Well, there's a great crowd of witnesses watching and testifying before God about your life and my life, that it can be done. He says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You know, let's consider these witnesses. They're there and they're testifying. They may testify for us. They may testify against us. You know, when you don't stand up for the Lord, you don't obey His gospel, you don't receive His word, then there are those that are going to stand up and testify against you. Say, we did, Lord. We did. Look what we went through. And their testimony is going to be against us when we stand before God. And then there are those that are going to testify for us. You're saying, yes, Lord, look, they're keeping your commandments. They're following your way. They're doing like we did. They're persevering. How are these people going to testify against us? Oh, Matthew chapter 12. How are they going to speak? They're dead. They're not living anymore. Matthew chapter 12. Here we start reading verse 41. If you have the red letter, then it's written red, because these are the words of Christ. Christ says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, we're greater than Jonas is here. So those people of Nineveh were going to be witnesses, and they were going to testify against these people, this nation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, Jesus Christ was there. And in our lives, these people are not going to actually just rise up there, but when judgment time comes, what they've done and what they stood for in their life are going to testify against us. Just like here, you know, the queen of the south, is she going to really stand up and say things? Or no, but what she did don't say a lot. And the men there of Nineveh, the fact they repented at the preaching of Jonas is going to say and speak out against all those who refuse the gospel of Christ and will not repent. For it's a greater message, Christ says, than what Jonah had. Remember the story of Jonah? God told Jonah, you know, to go preach to Nineveh. We all know about that. I swallowed by a big old fish, and how he's taken out into the waters and all that, and he spit him out on the ground. But I want you to look at what Jonah had to say. He had 40 days. And God will destroy this city. That's all he had to say. 40 days and God's going to destroy this city. And those people, they believed Jonah and they repented. In sackcloth and ashes, they repented. And so God didn't overthrow the city. In the same way, there's a great cloud of witnesses who will condemn and condone us when we stand before God. The men of old, they realized that the reward of righteousness is not necessarily in this world. It wasn't going to be rewarded here. Elijah didn't receive any rewards here. He knew that. And yet he strived for the reward of righteousness. He strived to do the will of God and accept God's will and to preach the gospel, though he had to live in a cave and be fed by crows. You see, the reward of righteousness is not necessarily in this life. It's in the life hereafter. In Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, there is vanity which is done upon the earth, and there be just men unto whom it happened according to the work of the wicked. Just men suffer like they were wicked people. That's what he's saying. There be a vanity upon this earth, he said, it's happened unto just men like the wicked. And again, there be wicked to whom it happened according to the work of the righteousness. I said that this also is vanity, but it takes place in this world. As we look at it in the world aspect, you see some old guy, he's a robber, he's a thief, he's a liar, he's a cheat, and he does so well, and people like him, and you know it gets along well in this life. And then here's another man trying to do right, and how he suffers. It happens. It happens in this life. Sometimes a righteous man is blessed and he does well. Sometimes he doesn't. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11 through 14, it says, the words of the wise is gold, and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's no end to writing books, and there never will be. One of the reasons is, men sell books, they make money. And if you can't come up with a new book or something different or a new idea, you can't sell it very well. So they're always putting spins on these things to get new books and new things to sell and make more money. And a lot of study means just a weariness. Turn over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. Ecclesiastes in chapter 9, we're going to begin reading verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no word, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. So we see anything to do in this life, go do it. Because time and opportunity is going to be taken away. He said, I returned and saw in the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and change happen to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. We don't know when we might be going to leave this world. We don't know what might be fixing to happen to us. It's like the flip of a coin or the roll of dice. That's time and change. It happens to everybody. You could just be at the wrong time, at the wrong place, and all of a sudden, your life's gone. All opportunity's gone, and you won't know. You know, we don't see it coming. We don't expect it to happen, but it happens. And we all, and then another man, you know, won the lottery. It's just time and change. And what we need to do is look to God's Word and make sure we live by His teachings and His ways. In Matthew 5:42, it says, in verse 45, he says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he made the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sent it rain on the just and the unjust. God blesses us all alive here in this life. Our reward's not here. It's in the afterlife. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. We're all going to have problems. We're all going to be tried. You know, and these witnesses, their lives, are going to be such that they're going to testify for us or against us. They did not live in fear of man. These witnesses we're talking about, they didn't live in the fear of what man might say or do or think about them. Neither did they live in such a way as to show off before men to get honor and glory of men. They was only concerned about God, what God thought about it. And they testified to God. And what they testify to God is true. And they testify that God is true and He's always true. They testify against every excuse that we would offer for failure from being a Christian. They say, well, I did. I've endured. I've done it. I've done the will of God. I've followed the Lord. What excuse do you have? There's not a one that will stand up. There's not a one that can be used. Every excuse has been taken away. You have no excuse for not being a Christian. You have no excuse for not following God. You know, used to, people couldn't read. They had to depend on what other people tell them. We all got books. We can all read. Not only that, but we got tape recorders, and we can play it in tape recorders. You can get the Bible on CDs and discs and whatever kind of tape you want it on and listen to it there. We can all hear it. We have no excuse today. Not one. And these witnesses are there to testify against every excuse we would have for faith. They testify. And they're there and they're going to encourage us, saying, you can do it. You can. You can make it. You can be faithful. You can be a Christian. And you can have eternal life. They said, I did. You can too. People look back in the Bible and they see men like Noah. Man, I'm not like Noah. Why? Noah was a man. He was a person. He had feelings just like you and I do. He had a family just like we do. He was just a people. No different. And Noah obeyed God. He believed God to the point that he obeyed. In Genesis 6:22 it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. He did everything God said. And that testifies today that we can do it too. We can do everything God said. We don't have to build an ark. God didn't tell us to do that. But the things He's told us to do are easier than what Jonah did, what Noah did. We don't have to go out there and cut down trees and saw and make logs and nail them together and make a boat and fly some pitch and pitch it within and out and make that thing 3 stories high. And at the same time, he was preaching the gospel that there was coming a flood and to repent and save yourselves from this wicked and untoward generation. That God's going to destroy the world. Noah says, you know, I did it. You can do it too. Sometimes we just think, well, it's just too hard. You just don't understand. It's hard. My family, they won't love me anymore. They won't like me like they did before. If I become a Christian, it takes me away from my family. I got to go to church then on Sunday mornings. And when the doors are open, and my family, they're not there. And they want to go play, and they want to go fishing. They want to go hunting, you know. I won't get to go hunting with this young child, this boy that I got, because I got to go to church. And Sunday's the only day I got off. Well, you know, what big deal? Noah did it. It's not too hard. You can do it. Abraham says, yes, you can. I left father and mother, brother and sister. I left my home and my land. And I followed God into a strange land, to a place I've never been. And on top of that, he asked me to offer my son a sacrifice. My only son. The son of promise. And he said, I believe, God, that he was able to take that child. If I offered him a sacrifice, I could have another, or he'd bring him back to life, or whatever it was. He believed God to the point that he went out there and he cleaved the wood, he split the wood, he took it up, and he built an altar up on the hill. He took that lad up there, and he began to bind his hand, and the child kept saying, Father, where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide. He drew back his knife to take that boy's life, and the angel stopped him. I said, I know that you'll keep the faith. Look over there. There's a lamb. You know, we're not tested like Abraham was, but we're going to be tested. And Abraham said, you can do it. You can follow God more than family, father, mother, brother, sister. You can follow the Lord and do His will. And you can have the promises of God, just like Abraham, what He's made to us. In Genesis 12:1, it says, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. This Abraham did, you see. And you may say, I'm not Abraham. He was just a man, no different from you or me, just a man. But he believed God, and you can too. God does not ask things of us that we cannot do, that beyond our grasp, that was impossible for us. But the things He asked of us, we can do. It's a matter of who you love the most, yourself, your family, your work, or God. Matthew 10:37, He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, do you find Christian faith is difficult? Is it really hard for you? Do you think it's too hard for you to live a Christian life? And you know, then these witnesses speak up and say, you can do it. You know, is it too much to ask to give up some things in your life to read your Bible? We work all day long. We come home at night and we tire. We give out. We just lay down there and go sleep. What will hurt? 10-15 minutes an hour to read your Bible. 5 minutes. Give some time to God and His Word and His reading. Hebrews 2:12, He says, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, we read a minute ago, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you think that the Christian life would be too hard for you, then look what Jesus did. You don't have to do that. He's not asking too much, and it's not too hard. Consider His life. How that He resisted sin. How He did the Father's will even to the point of His own life being given up on that cross. Abraham says His commandments are not too hard. God does not ask more than you are able. He may ask more than you're willing, but He doesn't ask more than you're able. Are you afraid that people will not like you anymore? Well, sometimes that's the case. I've known some people that got baptized, and right away, yeah, they made enemies with their family. Right away, they made enemies with their mothers. But we ought to obey God rather than them. Or when you try to do good, you're afraid somebody's going to slur you, slur the church. Sometimes people get up baptized and come to church, and the first thing they meet is somebody who makes slurs about the church and the people going there, and you just make fun of them because they believe in such silly things. Well, what is that compared to having your hands nailed to a cross, or to having them kill you, or try to kill you? Consider the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we'll start reading verse 23. The Apostle Paul had just obeyed the gospel, come up out of the water, and notice what happens. He says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They wanted to kill him. You know why? He was with the Jews, and he was going about persecuting Christians. He was taking letters to have them thrown into prison. He was saying that they needed to be killed. And now he's a Christian himself. And these Jews that were after the Christians now said, let's get him. And they sought to kill him any way they could. And then notice how it goes on here. But after they lay in wait, it was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. How did Saul know about it? God warned him. He let him know how and how to get around. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And you see here he's become a Christian, and all these other Christians and apostles, they're scared of him, and the Jews are seeking after to kill him, and he didn't have no way to turn. Everybody was against him, but Barnabas, it says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared him how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to them and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So they began to accept Paul. Can you imagine how he was tested and tried there? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what Apostle Paul wrote over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin reading verse 24. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received our 40 stripes, save one. They beat him. You obey the gospel, anybody going to beat you? I don't think so. 25, verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in plainness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh up only daily, the care of all the churches. Have you fought such a fight? Have you contended like that for the truth and to follow God at any cost? Look in John chapter 15. Gospel according to John. In John chapter 15, we're going to begin reading here with verse number 18. Jesus says, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's nothing to fear about. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Revelation in chapter 22 and verse 12, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and give every man according to his work shall be. You know, we have to live this life here upon this earth. You and I have to live our life on this earth. And even as Paul was, you know, we could have to accept the hardships that we come and we endure them for the cross, for Jesus, for salvation's sake. So don't feel like Christianity costs you too much. It don't cost you near as much as it costs some. It don't cost us for our freedoms near as much as it costed some who gave their life for us to have it. And Christianity stands the same way. There's been even a greater price paid for it, and a greater price is still being paid. It doesn't cost too much. You know, you don't have to have a lot of money to go to church. You don't have to have any money, really, to go to church. It's not required that you have to put X amount in place or anything. The demands of God are not too high. It's not required that you go out and take your son's life. It's not required that you not speak to your mother or your daughter or you go out and kill somebody or kill them away from you completely. If they leave us, then they leave us, and that's their choices. But it's not required of us to do those things to be a Christian. You know, Moses stands up and says, loud, clear voice, it doesn't cost too much. It's not too much to ask. I was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the next person in line to be the king, ruler over Egypt. And everything in all that land. And you know, it was like a nation like ours in that day. It was a very prosperous and powerful nation that ruled the world. Moses gave it all up. Why? Because he saw something of greater value. He gave it all up because he saw something that was worth more than all of the riches of this world. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin reading here with verse 24. We're reading about these witnesses again. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You see, he considered that worth a whole lot more than all the things of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Eternal life is a greater reward than all the money you can have upon this earth, of all the things you can buy upon this earth, of all the toys you can possess, and no matter what you might have or do, eternal life is greater than all those things put together. You know, when a man gets sick, he's facing a diet, give every sin he's got to live. And so Moses saw the value and esteemed it greater to leave all of that behind him. Notice verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. You see, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And you see, they did these things because they believed God, and they believed what God said, and so they endured and went on. And they testify to us today that, you know, eternal life is a greater reward than all the things of this world. To be in heaven with the Lord is greater riches than any riches you could have on this life. Sure, Christ demands sacrificial service and dedication, but it's not too much. It's not too hard. Moses endured because he saw God in eternal life, and you can too. You can too. What would you give up to live a year longer, a month longer? But just think, what would you give up to live a billion years eternally in the presence of God? Christ offers eternal life, a way to heaven where we'll never die. And he only asks that we serve him in our short time on this earth. Short time we're here. Moses said it doesn't cost too much. And Abraham says you can do it. And so does Noah. You can obey the Lord. Many feel that they just cannot resist sin anymore, cannot hold out any longer, can't do it. But you can. And God provides a way for you to. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. You're not tempted any more, any worse, any other way than anybody else. Your sins are not any greater than anybody else's sins. There's no temptation taken you as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. So God says, you can do it. Yes, you can. You can live the Christian life. You can keep the faith. And you can be overcome and inherit eternal life. Let's read in Hebrews 12, verse 4 to 13. He said, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you do endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We need to subject our lives to God, the Father of spirits. that we can live and we can have eternal life, and we can do it. So Isaiah 55:3 says, "Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." So we'll come to the Lord and hear what he has to say, and our souls can live because we will believe it and do it. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." As you hear God's word over and over and over, that's people's problem. They don't hear enough preaching. They don't hear enough of the word. They don't read enough in the Bible, so they don't get this faith. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that faith increases, and that faith grows in your life and builds and builds and builds until a point that you will take action, and taking action, you'll do what the Lord told you. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe on him, you're going to die in your sins." We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's left evidence. And he's left a testimony. He's left a witness of the Holy Spirit that we believe. And we must believe, or we're going to be lost and burned eternally. All the good deeds and works and things that we can stack up on this earth cannot purchase faith. And it cannot purchase eternal life. Hebrews 5:9, it said, "He being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him." So all have to obey Christ to have eternal salvation. You must come and obey Christ. You know, you may not want to be a Christian. And you may not want to obey his gospel, but if you live by the things that he's taught, you'll have a better life because he created us and he knows for us how we should live. But you won't have eternal life except you obey him. That you obey his gospel. In Luke 13:3, Jesus started giving some things to do. He said, I say unto you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Every soul that lives on this earth, he wants eternal life. He has to repent. You're not born repentant. You grow up and you got many things you've done as a child. And every sin that's ever been committed is held against you. Every act that you've ever done and every word that you ever said, Jesus said, "I say you next, except you repent, you're going to all perish." In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." God wants every soul to be saved, but he's not going to save you unless you repent. He's not going to save you in your sins. Sin can't come where God's at. It's just his nature. Moses had to keep the people back, lest they run up where God was at and they die. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. And so, we all have to repent of our lives and our sin to turn to follow God. To say, "Speak, Lord, and I will obey." Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Confess me before men, and I confess you before my Father which art in heaven." We have to make our confession to the world that I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And having done this up here, you believe and you repented and you made that confession, you let people know you're ready to obey Christ, and the next step that puts you into him. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." When you look at that, you've got to do both sides of that word. "And" is a conjunction, and you can't just do one side of that and it be true. You've got to do both. And in fact, you've got to do the part between that. Believing and being baptized. You've got to do it all. "He that believeth and is baptized, and it shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." If you don't believe, you cannot be baptized. If you don't believe, you're not going to repent, and you're not going to confess faith before the Lord. Acts 22:16. This man we talked about earlier, Saul, he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and God didn't tell him what to do. The Lord didn't say, "Saul, you're saved." No, he didn't. He said, "You go see Ananias." There's a man, Ananias, and he's praying and fasting. He saw in a vision, you come into him, and Saul goes there to him, and here's what he tells him. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. Therefore your sins are removed." That's where they're cleansed. And 1 Peter 3:21, he says, "One to the like figure, even baptism doth also now save us. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but after a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Surely we're saved by the resurrection of Christ. We're saved by the blood of Christ. But baptism is necessary and it's required. It's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. It's not a matter of washing the filth off. You know, we look like we get in the water, we're getting clean. He's talking about your soul. He's talking about your inner being. He's talking about your spirit. It's a matter of obedience to the Lord doing His will. Acts 8 and verse 36. This man had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was a eunuch. He had faith in the Jewish religion. And as he was on his way back home, and Philip wouldn't call a ride with him, and the scripture says he preached unto Jesus. And as he was riding along there, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And they stopped the chair, and he went down in the water and baptized him. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, there's water here today. What hinders you from obeying that gospel? And if you're here Christian today and you haven't been fighting that good fight of faith, realize there's a cloud of witnesses watching and testifying that you can do it, if you will. If you're here and subject to that gospel call, in either way, he said, if as Christians, when we sin, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to make confession or ask the brethren to pray for you today, let it be known. Or if you need to come and be buried with him in baptism to rise and walk in that newness of life, won't you let it be known as we stand and sing this song.